Matthew chapter 9. We're going to talk about when Jesus went about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of disease and all manner of sickness. Now, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were distressed and scattered. And the word distressed is they were troubled, they were harassed, they fainted, they were distressed and scattered as sheep not having a shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. And Jesus called unto him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of disease and all manner of sickness. Now, the name of the 12 apostles are, you know, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and so forth. And look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth. And look at verse 16. Behold, I send you forth. That's all we'll read. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Now, Father, we are thankful for the way that your Son looked upon mankind. Let us know that we view them in such a different way. We are glad that you have shown us how one who is worthy, one whose judgment, whose understanding is infallible, looked upon mankind. And we desire to learn from what he saw and what he said and did about our responsibility toward our fellow man. Let us know, our Father, that there is a purpose in the world other than the physical things around us. There are spiritual responsibilities as well. And we're thankful that thy Son saw them and brought them to our attention. So help us to learn from the words of thy Son and do the things that he teaches. We thank you, Father, for the blessing that's already been ours this day. And we pray, our God, that the further blessings that await us from hearing thy word and in thy grace being taught by thy Spirit, that they shall bless our souls as well and make us strong as Christians. Make us understanding about ourselves, and let us be those who are responsive to the words that thy Son spoke to his disciples. We confess our sins, be faithful and just, forgive and cleanse, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I wonder just what you think when you look out on the masses of humanity. Something comes to your mind. Different thoughts come to different people as they look upon the masses. If you've looked at any sporting event, you will see thousands and thousands of people. And what do you think? And at the same time, if you look at the newscast, you see thousands and thousands of people accumulated. Now, what do you think when you see those people? I remember, and I never forgot it, when I was in the Navy, that I was near a dentist, and here, a large group of recruits were marching in, hundreds of recruits, and the dentist looked and said, "Look at all those cavities that are coming our way." To him, they were just mouths full of cavities. Now, I'm thinking about ourselves when you look upon the masses, you see the riots, you see the violence, you see the crime, and I'm wondering, when we see these criminals, if we're thinking this, that the law should come down hard on them and penalize them for what they're doing wrong. And at the same time, we have other thoughts when we think about all the religious multitudes here in Goldsboro. Because the ones that the Lord Jesus was looking at, they were special in this respect. The only nation that was ordained of God and given a religion by God had one central meeting place and one God whom they worshiped. So when the Lord Jesus sees these multitudes, he had a special feeling toward them. You and I, when we look at the multitudes in Goldsboro, could not look at them that way. We do not look at them as God's people. We could look at them as God's creatures, but we cannot look at them as God's people because they haven't been chosen of God. But we look at them, and perhaps we look at them as the Lord Jesus did sometimes. Perhaps we do not care about them. But religion fills Goldsboro just as it does most other cities. And if we look at all the religious people in Goldsboro, I wonder what you would think about it. If they go to the Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian and Catholic places of worship, I wonder if you would say to yourself, well, that's good. They're religiously inclined, and it's fine that they're going to church. It's a good thing for people to go to church. Or if you would look at them as the Lord Jesus did, the nation of Israel, the most religious nation in the world, and see them as sheep that are fainting and distressed and scattered and having no shepherd. Or if you would look at them as you would look on a field of wheat and see them as in need of harvesting. That's the way the Lord Jesus looked at them, in a twofold way. He looked at them as sheep not having a shepherd, and he looked at them as wheat that needed to be harvested. Now, I would have thought that since he said they're sheep, scattered, distressed, troubled, fainting, I would have thought he would have spoken about shepherds, to pray that God would send forth shepherds. But he skipped that first figure about mankind being sheep. Remember how he's used it before? He speaks about the 99. He speaks about the sheep as scattered. But here, he goes from that, and he looks upon them not as sheep in this instance, but he looks upon them as a field of wheat. And he's able with his eyes to look at it and understand that it needs harvesting. Now, that is good. Would you not think that if God had ordained a religion, and the nation was following that religion, there was no need of reading. Everything was in order. But the Lord Jesus looked at them with all of their religion, with all of their religious teachers and leaders and instructors, and he looked at them and he said, they need harvesting. Something that needs harvesting is at a point in its growth, when it must be cut down and taken safely into the barn, or it will go to ruin. I remember every year going over to Federal, and as you go from Goldsboro to Federal, up Highway 13, you have farm after farm on each side of the road. And as I have gone, I've seen the wheat fields as I drive along. And I look at them one week, and they're one color, and then the next week, I see them very dark, and darker, and on the third week at times, I go and look at the field, and the farmer knew it was time for the harvest, and he harvested it. But at times I've gone that fourth week, and the grain was so dark, I wondered if it were too late to harvest that field of wheat. So what happens is that the Lord Jesus, with a far greater discernment than you and I have, looks at mankind. And there are times when some people are ready to be harvested, and other times when it's not the season, not yet. So our Savior looks at the nation of Israel at this time, and he says that they are like a harvest, and it's plenteous, and the laborers are few. So that's the way he looks upon the nation of Israel. There are certain periods in the history of men, Israel, the Gentiles, and at this time, harvest is to occur, or it will be too late. And this is what the Savior says about the nation of Israel. He's going to say at a later date, when his ministry is ending, he says, how often would I have gathered thy children together? You would not. He speaks also about their not knowing the day of their visitation. It's too late. What does it mean? It means that the harvest is past, and the summer is ended, and they're not saved. Now, our Lord, and this is what is such a good thing, whenever he saw mankind, you find five times in Matthew's Gospel, our Savior being moved with compassion when he sees the multitudes. And at times, he does one thing, and at times he does another. I was reading that account in Mark chapter 6, and he sees the multitudes, and it says he was moved with compassion, and he went and taught the multitudes. And it says after he taught the multitudes, he fed the 5,000. So at times when the Lord Jesus looks at the multitude, he feels a heart of love for them, and he wants to do what he can for them. And little do we know that what the masses need is the teaching of the Word of God for the peace of their souls. The Savior said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your souls. So when the Lord Jesus sees the multitude, he speaks the Word of God to them, because that's the only thing that can do them any good. The knowledge of God, the understanding about the spiritual realities in this world, these are the things that will bring peace to men's souls. And therefore, the Lord Jesus went, and he spoke to them, and he did for them the thing that they needed most. And afterwards, even though he had said, man shall not live by bread alone, he does live by bread. And that's kind of miraculous as saying, if you do not eat bread, you're going to die. And so the Lord Jesus says, they are hungry. You have them to sit down, and I will feed them. So think of these things that we can do for mankind. You and I can feed their souls with the Word of God, and we can contribute to their bodies. Because the Bible says, if anybody sees his brother in need and shuts up his compassion from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? So we can do spiritual things for them, and we can do material things for them. And that's what he does in Mark when he sees them. But in Matthew's Gospel that I read to you, he does something a little different. He looks at them, and that same compassion is there. Sometimes we look at the masses, and we see how vile and how filled with lust and materialism they are, and we say, let them go to hell. The Lord Jesus looks upon them, and he says, my heart is moved with compassion. Let's do all in our power to save them from going to hell. And so I'm wondering, as you think of a lost world, if there's any compassion in your heart. Or do you say, as so many of us do, they deserve it. They're getting just what they deserve. But the Lord Jesus looked upon them and he said, I have compassion, and I'm going to do all in my power to make life the way it should be for them. So in Matthew 9, this is what he does. He threw it the same compassion as in Mark chapter 6 when he's going to feed the 5,000. But this time, he turns to his disciples and he explains life to them. He says, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. He says, pray you that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into his harvest. Now that is a striking exhortation that the Savior gives for this reason. You say, why, Israel was filled with teachers. They had the Sanhedrin, they had their elders, they had their rabbis, they had the rulers of the synagogue, and the Lord Jesus looks upon them, and he accused the teachers of Israel as being the cause of Israel being scattered and distressed and persecuted. And this is what he says to the lawyers, the ones that were teaching Israel. He said, woe unto your lawyers, because you take away the key of knowledge. He said, you entered not in yourselves, and those that were entering in, you hindered. And so here were those that were teachers of Israel, but instead of helping them, it said they were like sheep that were scattered and troubled and fainting and oppressed. And the Lord Jesus saw that. Now, you have also the Pharisees, and he said, you hypocrites. He said, you take burdens, grievous to be borne, heavy burdens, and you lay them on men's shoulders, and you will not lift a little finger to do anything about them. And he denounced them. And so here you have Israel, with all of their teachers and instructors and lawyers, and yet the Lord Jesus looks at the multitude, and he sees that they have failed completely. And the Lord Jesus said, pray that the Lord of the harvest raise up laborers to the harvest. So I'm wondering, if when you look at the lost multitudes, the masses of mankind that are lost, if there's any compassion in your heart, and if you care anything about them. I know this. I'm so glad that when I saw that I was lost, that I trusted Christ the Savior, and now I'm saved. And that would easily be this tendency to say, well, I saw I was lost, and I was saved, and so let them see it for themselves, and if they don't, then let them go to hell. But the Lord Jesus does not want it that way. I found that when Israel had been given opportunity after opportunity, and they brought forth no fruit, in Luke 13, this is what it says. God is speaking to the man that takes care of the vineyard. And he says, this fig tree has been in my garden year after year after year, and it bears no fruit. Cut it down. And the Lord Jesus, who in the parable is the one that takes care of the field, says this. He says, no. He says, not yet. Let me dig about it. Let me enrich the soil. And if it bear fruit, well. But if not, I shall cut it down. Understand that the Father sees that judgment is imminent, and he says, cut it down. But just as Moses in the Old Testament prayed for the nation of Israel, whom God said, let me alone that I may destroy them, Moses interceded, and he held back the wrath of God. So when God says Israel has had abundance of time, let's destroy them, the Lord Jesus says, give them another opportunity. Now, that's the kind of heart I must pray to God for, because I do not have it that way. I'm thinking this, that if the Savior had been sent from heaven and had taught mankind for 3 years, and they had not trusted in his Savior, then let them perish. But the Savior says, give me a little longer. So if we can find it in ourselves, crying unto God to give us a heart, first of all, of compassion, like our Savior, then do that. But afterwards, he looks at his disciples, and he tells them to pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. Here is what we fail to understand, that at that time, the Lord Jesus was the only one who was teaching. You'll find that he was just choosing the 12, and you cannot just choose 12 men and say, now, go and preach the gospel and save the world. They have to be trained. And in the chapter of Luke 9, you find this. You find men coming to the Lord Jesus, and he's screening men for service. One comes and says to him, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. Why, the Lord Jesus would say, why, here is someone that is ready to work in the harvest of the labor. He doesn't. He says, now, you've applied to work for me. He said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And that one that applied to service disappears. Why? Because he wanted to serve the Lord Jesus Christ on his own terms, on his own conditions. But when it came to the uncertainty of where you're going to sleep and eat, no security, well, he changed his mind. And another one came and said, I will follow thee, Lord. And another one comes and says, the Savior says to him, follow me. And he says, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bury my father. And the Savior says, leave the dead to bury the dead. You see, it's not easy just saying, here are three people, I will accept your application. And he sent them forth, and this one gets sent forth. The Savior is looking over a city where he's supposed to be, but he's not there. And he finds him and he says, where have you been? He said, oh, I had to go home and bury my father, and he's still living. He hasn't died yet, but I'm waiting, and as soon as my father dies and I bury him, then I will go and preach at the city that you told me to. Do you not see why Christ says that prayer must be made, that laborers be sent forth into the vineyard? And another one says, let me go and bid farewell to my father, and some go home to say goodbye to their parents, but they never get away from their parents. Some of them are under their control. And so the Lord Jesus has to screen all of these applicants. And then, having screened the applicants, and he says, yes, you, Peter, Andrew, James, John, then he has to teach them how to be fishers of men, how to be one that reaps the harvest among men. And that takes a long time. If you read through Christ and his attempt to teach his own, you'll find that even at the end of his life, he hasn't succeeded in giving them his heart and his disposition. When he's going to Jerusalem, and he's passing through Samaria, and the Samaritans have no dealings with the Jews, and vice versa, the Samaritans see that he's going to Jerusalem, and they say, we're not going to let you go through our city. And his disciples draw themselves up and say, do you want us to call down fire from heaven and destroy them? And the Lord Jesus said, you know not what spirit you are of. You see the training that they need? The Lord Jesus is one who is crying for mercy, and the disciples are calling down fire from heaven to destroy them. And you'll find that when he says, beware of the leaven of the scribes and of the Pharisees. Beware of the leaven of Herod. And his disciples say, oh, so it's because we took no bread. And the Lord Jesus said, no, that is not what I meant. I'm not talking about leaven in bread. You understand? I'm bringing you these few examples to show you that when people come to serve the Lord, it does not mean that they're prepared to serve the Lord. In one sense, yes. I remember that this woman at the well of Samaria, after Christ had converted her, with a little knowledge that she had, she went and she said, come see a man that told me all things that ever I did. Could this possibly be the Messiah? And so they came out. But you have to have more than that. Because the Savior said that when people are converted, they are to be baptized. And he said, teach them to observe all things that I commanded you. What kind of life are we to live after we've been converted to the Lord Jesus? And some people do not know. And in my case, I've had men to come again and again to ask me, how should people live? How should we as Christians conduct our lives? And I recall as being a very young man, and I was in Raleigh, North Carolina, and I was a student of the Bible even then, but this was before I went away and studied for several years. But there was a dear brother in Raleigh named Jimmy Chappell, and If someone asks me a question, I would put them off and say, give me a little time and I will tell you later. And I would go and speak to this man and he would give me the answer. I would say, ah. And then I would go back and tell them what he had told me. But at that time, if it were a matter of life and death for me to answer their question, it was impossible for me to answer their question. And so here are those that Christ is going to send away. And remember, if he is in one part of Palestine, and they are in the northern part of Palestine, and a question arises, then they do not know what answer to give. And so here are sheep, and they cannot be cared for adequately. And here is a harvest, and they do not know how to reap that harvest. There is a way that you are to deal with men when they are to be saved. And I've seen some of the methods of soul winners that are trying to bring in the harvest. And at times, you laugh at them, but at least they're trying, but they need ever so much training. And some will go up to a man and say to him, do you know that you're going to die and go to hell? Now, I would ever approach a man that way. Others go up and say to him, do you know that the Lord Jesus loves you and he died for you on the cross? That's fine. All of those things are good. If a man is trying to reach the lost in an incorrect way, at least he's trying to reach the lost, and we are doing nothing. So, what Christ wants to do is to train them and to pray for God to send the ones forth that will be effectual in their reaping of the harvest. I remember years ago when I was on a farm, and for some reason, while they were working on the farm, it was a cornfield, a man with a certain piece of equipment with a mule pulling it, that's how long ago it was. He was going up and down these rows and doing something to them. And they suddenly turned and said to me, why don't you get on and take this mule up and work on this cornfield? And so I was too embarrassed to say no. And so I said, yes, I'll get on. And I did well, and the farmer put me exactly in the position that I was supposed to be. But I remember that when I came to the end of it and tried to turn that mule around, I was knocking down corn. It was terrible. But finally I got him in a row and I came back and I didn't tell him what happened at the other end. But you see, I did not know how to harvest. I hadn't been trained. I hadn't been prepared. And so the Lord Jesus is looking realistically upon the Israelites. Teachers, there was abundance of teachers. Lawyers, Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, the rabbis, but they were worthless teachers. Just as Job's comforters, miserable comforters you all. And he said concerning the teachers of Israel, he said, they are blind leaders of the blind, and they are both going to fall into the ditch. And so this is why Christ looks upon them. And even though, to the natural eye, all was being taken care of, just as in Goldsboro, I go to the Methodist Church, the Baptist, the Presbyterian, the Catholic Church, they have people there, teaching, caring for them. And yet, ask the one, how is a soul to be saved? Tell me about the virgin birth of Christ. Tell me of the resurrection of the dead. They will deny it. They will teach it falsely. And so even to the human eye, people are going to church, and they have people that are caring for them. But the Lord Jesus says, they are worthless. He says, pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into the harvest. And so God is not satisfied with the religious world. If you have those in the world that know that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, and will teach correctly the doctrines of the Word of God, yes, thank God for that. And this is what Christ is praying for, that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into the harvest. And so he trains the 12 disciples, and then he sends them forth. Think at that time, one man, and he was the one whose disciples were with him, but they were in the training period at that time. And so he says, pray that the Lord of the harvest will send forth laborers into the harvest. But right after that, He sends forth the 12, as imperfect and as ill-equipped as they are, at least they have a modicum of truth, and Christ says, go and preach. And that is what they do. Now, think of Palestine, and you have one man to teach from Dan to Beersheba. You say it's impossible. Why, if they waited for him to thoroughly teach each city, why, he would never get from one end of Palestine to another. They'd give him 12 more. You say 13 people going to teach the whole nation of Israel? Never. And the Lord Jesus understands that. And so he looks at the multitude and he says, something has to be done. We must pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. Now think of that. It's so strange. Prayer is one of the strangest things we find in the Word of God. Let me give you another strange thing. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus says, when you pray, be not as the Gentiles, using vain repetitions. They think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. He said, but when you pray, and he told them what to pray. He says, you do not have to use vain repetitions, because your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. So the thought that comes to my mind, my Father knows what need I have before I ask him? Yes. Well, I'm not going to ask him. He already knows it. But the contradiction is this. Christ says, your Father knows what you need of, have need of. He says, now go and ask him for those things that he knows you have need of. Look, if you were a farmer and you look over your farm, would you not know with all the experience you've had that this field needs harvesting? You would say, yes. And if you were the farmer, and if you were able, would you not send laborers into your farm to reap the harvest? You would say, yes. But here is the father looking down on his farm, and he says, oh dear. He said, the fields need harvesting. He said, the laborers are few. The laborers are few. The laborers are few. But what is he waiting for? He is waiting for those that are truly his disciples to pray that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. You see that contradiction? God knows. If you know it, why do you have to wait for man? I'm not able to tell you all these things about prayer, but I know this, that God sees the need, and he waits until his children see the need, and then they come to him and say, the fields need harvesting. And the father says, they do. And then he sends forth laborers into the fields to harvest. So, what happens is in John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus, having 5,000 people to feed, he speaks to Philip these words. He said, where are we going to get food for so many people? And he explains to us. Now this he said, not because he wanted any advice, but he was putting Philip to the test. And Philip said, well, Lord, I just don't know. Now, in like manner, God knows the end from the beginning. He knows the workers. He knows how many are needed, who can serve best in what place. But he's waiting for us to grasp the thoughts of his heart and then to pray to him for the things that he knows needs to be done. So the Lord Jesus turns to the 12 and to the disciples and he says, and you pray that the Lord of the harvest send forth laborers into the harvest. And immediately, in the next chapter, the Lord Jesus sends forth those 12 into the harvest. So evidently, they prayed, and God, because of their prayer, you say, God, because of his independence, no, God, because of their prayer, sent forth laborers into the vineyard. So I'm thinking of us here in Goldsboro. The fields need harvesting. There are souls that need to be saved. And yet I wonder if we're concerned about them and if we're willing to work. I confess that what I do mostly is teach. But we need a harvest of the salvation of souls. And are we willing to be an answer to the prayer that we pray to God and go and speak to souls and then try to draw them into fellowship? that have cells. It says, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. You pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest, and then having prayed that, ask yourself, am I praying for myself to be one of the laborers? And let us see what God will do. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are so thankful for the heart of your Son, the Lord Jesus, a heart of compassion. We think of his heart and we think of ours. And we have hearts of hardness and indifference and callousness. Forgive this, our Lord. It may be that some upon whom we are looking are ripe for harvest, and if we speak the words, they will be saved. So send us to them, and send them to us, and let us speak the words, and let us reap the harvest. Let us be those laborers that you sent forth into the harvest. Help us here in this meeting, and help us throughout the world. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.